God did not make death. It's fascinating. It is. It's such a strong moment. It is. We have this book of wisdom. We start very early on. It says, God did not make death. The question is, where did it come from? Well, fascinatingly enough, if we actually look at it, and throughout all of creation, all the good things that we do with the help of God. All of the good that we've seen, we've witnessed God's love, and we make something great out of the great, great many gifts that He has given us. There is one thing that is original to humanity that we cannot attribute back to God. That's our sin. Not really a great track record for us, but it is our unique attribute, our unique gift to creation. And unfortunately, it affected everything. It affected everything so much that while God did not make death, it happened. There was a plan. There was a way it was supposed to be. There was, in so many ways, the way that we were supposed to live, the way that we were supposed to engage in God, and it was supposed to be happy. And we didn't do it. We messed up. God didn't make death. He didn't rejoice in the destruction of the living. He doesn't actually want any of us to be destroyed, because that's not for justice. He made us in our own, and we are made in His own nature. And yet, we experience death. It's terrifying. In that moment, we actually come face to face with the great reality that the way things are today is not necessarily the way that God wanted them to be. And yet, God loved us and gave us this plan. We have to assume that something's not right. Otherwise, we just say, well, this is it, and we just take it as it is. If that's the way it is, then why do we even bother to come into a community together? We just take life as it is and figure it out on our own and wander off. It's not very consoling, but it is the position held in so many places. What we actually need is faith. We need to know that there is a God who loves us. And of course, I think about that. I think about this engagement of a God who loves us. I think about this need to understand that we have a loving God who actually cares deeply about us. And, you know, I think about all the moments growing up when my mother would say over and over again that she loved me. And remind me all the time that she loved me. And so those moments where, you know, we come face to face and we have to figure out what that truly means for us, what that means as we engage it, as we come together. My mother would say that she loves me. I would say, do you love me? She would go, yes. Then she'd tell me to do stuff that I didn't want to do. That didn't sound like love at all. That sounded like the opposite of it. She told me I'd have to bathe regularly. I mean, who does that? She told me I had to eat food that was good for me. I wouldn't just eat sugar. I couldn't just eat dessert. That sounds crazy. She'd tell me I have to go bathe, and I'd say, do you love me? And she'd say, yes. And I'll love you even more after you bathe. I would not want to eat certain vegetables or eat certain foods that were presented before me. And I'd say, don't you love me? And she'd say, yes. I love you so much, I'm going to make you eat those. It was a fascinating thing, because it actually formed that essential part of us where we actually come face to face with what it is to be loved and how it is that we engage in that love. But for each and every one of us, we should never underestimate that same love comes from God as well. That even if we don't encounter in our own family, that love comes from God. He loves us. He tries to tell us constantly that He loves us. He tries to remind us regularly that He loves us. We can come face to face. We can ask Him, do you love me? The response will be yes. But He wants what's best for us. He wants absolutely what is the greatest for us. He wants us to be the very best. And yet, God didn't make death. And we still encounter that on a regular basis. God didn't make death, and we still have to live with that. We still have to live with the very simple reality, the very basic premise, that this world is not perfect, and that there's something wrong. If we don't actually take that, if we don't actually accept the premise that there's something wrong with the world, that there's something that needs fixing, that there's something we need to do better, well, if we don't take that premise, then there's really no reason to be part of the church. Because we predicate on this very true and essential part that there is something wrong, and that we are not perfect, That we cannot say, you know what, I'm good just the way I am. I don't need to improve anything about myself. Which is saying that I think I'm perfect, or at least as perfect as I'm going to be. Whether or not people actually accept that, it's actually just a simple logic statement. I either say that there's something about me that I have to improve, or I'm perfect. I mean, it's really, or as perfect as I'm going to be. We have to jump on the idea that if we are not as perfect as we're going to be, that there is something we have to make better about ourselves, that there is something we need to improve upon ourselves, then there is something in us that requires change, that needs God, that needs this relationship to grow and develop, to foster a closeness with God. And it begins with seeing that the world isn't quite the way it should be. I love Mark. Mark is such an essential component to so many things. I love the way that Mark conveys his gospel in this total urgency. Everything Mark does is with urgency. And immediately this happens, and immediately this happens, and immediately this happens. He tells his gospel like a comic book story. It moves so fast, and everything happens so quickly that sometimes he begins to tell you a second story on top of his first story before he even finishes the first story because he's so excited about it. He tells you another story. He starts up a second story, a third story, a fourth story, even before he's finished the first one. It's like talking to a four-year-old, by the way. Seriously, have a four-year-old try to tell you his day. He will tell you the beginning of about five stories. Sometimes you'll get the end of some of them. Sometimes you'll get the end of all of them. There's no guarantee of that. Mark's the same way. He's so excited. He starts to tell you something, and before he even gets to that, he tells you something else. Mark tells you, Jesus and his apostles, they got in this boat, and they were crossing the other side, and then suddenly something happens while they're on the sea, and then they get to the other side. That was last week. Last week, Jesus rebukes them. Why? Because they have no faith. They have no faith in him who has performed all of these miracles, who's done all these incredible things. He rebukes them. Have you no faith? They get to the other side. Immediately, what happens? The synagogue official approaches him and says, my daughter is dying. It's not the way it's supposed to be. My child is not supposed to be this sick. But I need you. He needs God. And he knows it. So he comes to Jesus, who he knows can make it right. He says, my daughter is sick. And Jesus responds, I'll go. He heads to Jairus' house. On the way, we get a whole new story that's sideways in there. He doesn't even give you a segue statement. He just says, there was a woman afflicted with hemorrhage for 12 years. We got a new story all of a sudden. We haven't even finished the first one. We're moving into another one. Why does Mark do that? Because it's on the same train of thought for Mark. The same thing is happening. This woman needs God. This woman knows that something isn't right, and she knows that God can make it better. She knows that God loves her, can make it something better. She's afflicted with hemorrhages, and she has suffered at the hands of all of the doctors. Not a great gospel passage for doctors. She has spent all of her money and invested in all of the wisdom of the age, and she's still hurt. The world itself cannot heal us. We need more. And so she knows that Jesus can do it. She knows that Jesus is the one that can make her better. So she reaches out. She knows all she has to do is touch his clothes. She knows that it's that kind of power. She knows he's that remarkable. She knows that if she just turns and reaches out for God, that God can heal her. And she does. And so it happens. And she's healed. And God knows it. That's why Jesus asks, who touched me? It's that weird question you hear on every car ride when you have too many children in the car. Who touched me? And everyone's like, we're in a small space. Who do you think? Somebody. Maybe everybody. Who touched me? And the woman is terrified. She's terrified because she knew that she reached out for God, God could heal her. But now it seems like God isn't happy with what happened. Maybe she feels like she stole it from God. And what does Jesus do? She turns and she admits what she's done. And Jesus looks and says, your faith has saved you. That same faith that the disciples didn't have moments ago on the boat. That same faith expressed by this woman who has not walked with him, who needs that healing, who knows that it's God who can bring about that healing. And he says, your faith has healed you. and he moves on. She knows that by turning to God, she can be healed. He's not mad. He's not upset. He wants her to know it's her faith that healed her. And he goes to Jairus' house, and they say, she's already dead. Why trouble him further? And what does Jesus say? He says to Jairus, he says to his wife, he doesn't say, well, I tried. I'm sorry, I couldn't walk faster. He says, no, have faith. This can be greater. Have faith. They go into the room, and he puts them all out, the mourners, the wailers, everyone was there for a show. Everyone's there to see it as some kind of spectator sport. Everyone was there to try and be impressed, to say, I was there when a really cool thing happened. I saw him when. He puts them out. He asks for faith. Jairus, his wife, Peter, James, and John. Some of them need faith, some of them haven't. And he takes the girl by the hand, and he says, little girl, get up. And she gets up. And the first thing he says, give her something to eat. Why? Because he needs to show them that it isn't a trick. It isn't just an illusion of their mind. They aren't just deceived by something else. And if they actually can feed her, if they can give her something to eat, first of all, it proves she's not a ghost. That was a litmus test at the time. You can know she's not a ghost if she eats something. Give her something to eat. And second, it's not a trick. It's not a forceful image that happened in our mind. It's not just trying to invest ourselves a little too hard and maybe things happen. Maybe this is just a big magic show that we just ooh and ah over for a little while and then it's all gone. It's none of those things. It's faith. It's that invitation to have faith in the one we love so very much that they want to give us everything. Never underestimate that this begins with God's love, and it begins with this remarkable love that shows that not only can we have these great things, not only can we live into an incredible life of God, not only does God want us to enjoy the greatest fruits possible, but he loves us despite the fact that we screwed up. Despite the fact that we introduced sin into the world. Despite the fact that death and sin and disease and the fallenness of humanity occurred. He still loves us. But just because he loves us does not mean that we get to just give up right there. We can't say, well, God loves me. Now I can do whatever I want. I can just go about my day. That is not how that works. God loves us so much. He wants the greatest things for us. That means admitting that we don't always do it perfectly. And that we ourselves are in fact not perfect. But rather, that we need to constantly be striving to deepen our faith, to grow in that love, and to always become something greater. Much like my mother, who always forced me to eat those foods that I didn't want to that were good for me. Who convinced me that I had to bathe on a regular basis, even if I thought it was a waste of time. Who convinced me that I had to go to school, even if I thought playing with toys sounded like more fun. And that we need to be something greater. And it begins with faith. It begins with that faith that prompts us to turn back to God and to see that we need God in every part of our life. And if you think to yourself, I'm not sure I have that much faith yet. I'm not sure I'm in a position where I can turn every part of my life back over to God, where I can entrust every facet and aspect of my life fully in faith to God. Well, let me tell you, you're in good company. Neither did the disciples. Don't underestimate, just last week, we read what just happened before this passage in Scripture, where they took Jesus by the shoulders and they shouted, we're all going to die. If we don't think we have that faith yet, that's all right. Neither did the disciples. But it does mean that it's time to get it. It does mean that we have to reinvest ourselves in prayer so that we're growing in that faith each and every day, so that we're trying to grow in that faith and allow God not only to come into every part of our life, but we come into every aspect of what he has to offer us. It means that we not only have to engage in that prayer, but we need to engage in that study. to be studying Scripture, to be studying the lives of the saints, to be coming to know that God has a plan for us, and that in that plan, there are so many wonderful things He wants to tell us. It means coming together as a community and remembering that God loves each of us, and that by living in that love, we can be encouraged and strengthened and imbibed by coming together as a community. It's fascinating. But if you see so many who say, well, why do I have to go to church each and every Sunday? The shortest and most direct answer is still always the same. To be reminded that God loves you and that we have a community to help us. That's why we don't go to Mass one at a time in individual little stalls with projection screens. Because we have a communal aspect. We have this community to show us, to guide us, to instruct us, to strengthen us, so that we too might have that faith, so that we too might rise to the occasion, so that we can see that now is not the time just to say we need just to be good people. Now is not the time to say we just need to do things a nice way, to make people feel good about themselves. That is not enough. Now is the time for saints. Now is the time for each and every one of us to recognize an invitation from God to become saints, to live into this life of faith, so that we might be examples of what it is to know God and to be fulfilled by Him. Have faith. It can heal you.